Well, good morning. So good to be in the house of God. Is everybody excited to be here today?
Amen.
Amen. I know I'm excited. The Bible says that we should always be in expectation when we come into the Lord's presence. You never know what the Lord is going to do. We never know. It's been those times in my past when I just didn't feel like going to church. I just didn't. My bed was comfortable. It was cold outside. Okay, I'll go. I'll just sit there. And it's been those days when the Lord has just, boom, just blown my mind how good He is. Usually it's the devil trying to get me to stay home because he can see the angels surrounding and gathering around. He knows it's going to be a special day. He didn't want me to be a part of it. I'm glad everybody that's here today, I'm glad you got out of bed this morning. Not only because you're still alive, right? There's no daisy sitting on your chest. But I'm glad you're here with us. I'm glad you chose to come and see what the Lord has for you today. And I believe that He does have something for you. Hey, has everybody been tracking through the Last Days series that we've been doing for, the better part of a couple months? Everybody kind of there? Well, today I'm going to continue in the series, The Last Days. I'm going to continue by talking about the rapture. I've mentioned this many, many times, the rapture this, the rapture that. Well, today we're going to start a little mini-series within the last days, the bigger series of talking about the rapture. However, before I do, I want to take us back to last week's message and revisit the third point of my message I was talking about when Satan gets cast to earth. I unintentionally left out a major part of that, and it's important, and I want to go back and revisit that real quick before we dive into the teaching on the rapture. So I'm going to address this first. If you turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12 for me, we'll have it on the screen. We have Bibles in the pews. If you're not real familiar with this scripture, the layout of it, Revelation is in the very back of your Bible. It's the very last book of the Bible. And so you can just kind of turn there. I really think they should have made the books of the Bible alphabetical so that we could find them real easy. I have to talk to the Lord about that when we get up to heaven and see why he did that. So we're going to pick up in verse 7. Again, I'm talking about the point last week when the Bible says that Satan is cast down to earth 3.5 years into the Great Tribulation. So verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. The dragon is Satan. And the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast with him. Now I know this looks like it's talking in the past, but John the Revelator, as he was getting the vision for Revelation, was having a vision of the future, but they're talking about it as if it has already happened, but it has not yet. Verse 10, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman, who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll stop right there. Mike, we got the recording going on this morning. Thank you, brother. Okay, let me give just a quick summary in context of how we got to this point and why it's a big deal. There is coming a day, likely soon, when a person who will eventually be known as the Antichrist makes a peace covenant with Israel. When this person makes the peace covenant with Israel, it will be a 7-year treaty of peace. It will be at this point that the great tribulation begins. That is the sign that we are to be watching for when the great tribulation begins, when this peace covenant is signed. However, as we talk about the rapture, I don't believe that we're going to be here to actually see that covenant sign. I believe the rapture is going to happen before this event. So the Antichrist signs a peace covenant with Israel for 7 years. He's going to let them begin offering sacrifices in the temple again, which means the temple is going to have to be rebuilt. Sometime in the very near future, we are going to see the next temple of Israel rebuilt, somewhere probably around the mountain where Jerusalem sits right now. We don't know if it's going to be where the old temple was, because where the old temple was is where the mosque now, the big temple where the Muslims worship. That's a problem. If Israel was to build their temple where that currently sits, there would be a problem. So either something is going to have to happen to the Al-Aqsa Mosque, or the temple is going to have to be built in a new place. But either way, this peace covenant is going to be signed, and Israel is going to be allowed to begin offering their sacrifices to the Lord again. However, as we're going to see here in just a moment, the midpoint, the halfway point of the 7-year tribulation, halfway through, 3.5 years, the Antichrist is suddenly going to flip on them. He's going to go into the temple that they have rebuilt and started offering these sacrifices, and he is going to desecrate it somehow. We don't know in what manner he's going to do this, but he's going to do it. And at the time he does it, he is going to be declaring himself as God, declaring himself to be worshipped. And this is going to pose a problem for a lot of people, as we're going to see in just a moment. Also, it is going to be at this time that he begins forcing everyone to take the mark. We talked about the mark. What is the mark? The mark of 666. Somehow it's going to be prominently displayed on the body. When we take that mark, we are saying, yes, I'm on the Antichrist team. Yes, I worship him just like he's wanted me to. If we do not take that mark, we'll probably be martyred for our faith. However, if we do take the mark, the Bible says that our eternal damnation is sealed. We're sealed. We've said, hey, we're on Satan's team, and whatever comes may be, that's what the team I want to be on. So anyway, shortly, right after when the Antichrist declares his Godhead, shall we say, Israel is going to flee into the wilderness to a place that God has prepared for her. How does Israel know to flee? I believe that the 144,000 witnesses that we talked about last week are going to be spreading the news of what to watch for. What to watch for. Remember, they're going to be leading people to Christ during the tribulation period. The church is going to be gone, but these witnesses are still there. I believe that they've told enough people in Israel, be on the lookout. Be on the lookout for your temple to be desecrated in about 3.5 years. And I believe that there's enough of Israel that is cognizant of this event to happen, that they're watching for it. So when the Antichrist does declare himself as God, he does desecrate the temple, the people that have been looking for this event to happen begin to flee into the wilderness. Many people believe that they're going to flee to a place called Petra. Mike, do we have that picture of Petra up there this morning? This place right here, it looks like something out of a Indiana Jones movie, doesn't it? It exists right now. It's in the country of Jordan. Many people believe that as Israel flees, when they see the Antichrist desecrate the temple, that they're going to go to this place right here, and that God is going to supernaturally protect them until the end of the tribulation. It's interesting. And as we just read, that when the Antichrist sees Israel fleeing to this place or another place that God has prepared, that he is going to come after them. And the Bible, what we just read, is that he's going to come after them like a flood. But the earth is going to open up its mouth, and it's going to swallow the flood. It's going to swallow it up. The Antichrist is going to be enraged at this point, knowing that he can't touch the people of God. So he's going to go after the rest of the Christians in the world, those that have given their hearts to Christ during the tribulation. He'll probably go in after the Muslims as well, because they're not going to worship this guy unless they believe that he is their long-awaited Messiah. Before we go to the rapture, I do want to point out something about the flood. It's interesting. God brought a flood to judge the world for its evil. This was something God did. The Antichrist now brings a flood in judgment upon Israel. He's trying to mimic something God does. But the earth just opens up. God says, no, that's not going to work. Happen. He opens up the earth and it swallows the flood. Satan always tries to imitate God. But he always comes up short. He tries to imitate him so many times in so many ways. The Bible says that Satan even tries to present himself as an angel of light. We've got to be looking. We've got to be looking for the devil to be scheming us, to offer in us something else in addition to what the Bible offers us. You see, the Bible, when we follow what the Bible says, y'all, it's going to work out. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what mountain is facing you. Follow the Bible and you're going to get through it. You're going to get through it. The devil will offer an alternative. Hey, why not trust me? My path is easier. It's way easier. But it leads to destruction. This is the path that leads to life. Every time. Every time. And the devil knows it. That's why he tries to deceive so many people. So, what does this have to do with the devil being cast to earth at the 3.5 year period? When the devil is, right now, the devil has access to the throne of God. In the book of Job, it says that he makes accusations against us day and night. As I pointed out last week, he's going around, he's looking at the faults, he's looking where we mess up, and he's going right to God, and he's saying, hey, this person messed up. I have a right to mess their life up. They've walked out of the covenant with you. He's the accuser of the brethren. And there's going to, for some reason, he still has access to make those accusations about us day and night. But at the 3.5 year point of the tribulation, God says enough. And he's going to cast Satan down to the earth, says you no longer have an all access pass up here. And everybody, as we read here, everybody in heaven clap. This is about time. It's about time. You know, the devil is gone. But now the devil's upset. He's really upset. And more than that, he knows that his time is short before he's cast into hell for 1,000 years. When he hits earth, he literally inhabits the body of the Antichrist. He possesses him, if you will. And he begins to reign through the Antichrist. For those that are on earth, it is not going to be a very good time. So now you can see why, if the Antichrist is literally inhabited by Satan, why he demands to be worshipped. Why he demands that everybody take 666. Because Satan has always wanted to be worshipped. That's his problem. And now he is epitomizing his life. He's living his life through the Antichrist. And as you can imagine, the Antichrist at that point is going to enact some pretty bad things upon earth. And that's why many people consider that really the Great Tribulation. There's a lot of people that believe in a rapture, but they say, oh, it's going to happen at the midpoint. The first 3 years is going to be, it's going to be bad, but not that bad. But the second half is going to be really bad. So God's going to take us up right before that. And those people are called mid-tribulationists. I'm a pre-tribulationist. I believe that God is going to take us up before the whole 7 years began. So anyway, that is what I wanted to share with you, that I didn't have the time last week. So with that said, let's jump in to the rapture. Are you ready? I hope so. Ever since I was knee high, I can recall teachings about the rapture. For our family, it was just kind of table talk. We all just kind of believed in the rapture. We'd all heard the teaching. I've shared some stories about my dad and television, Christian television, and he knew a lot of the prophetic guys back then, like Hal Lindsey and Salem Kirvin and these other ones who taught about the rapture of the church. So for us, I always believed in that rapture would occur before the Great Tribulation. Well, as I got older, I began questioning things, as most of us do. questioning a lot of things, and I began to question the rapture. I began, specifically, I've been questioning the timing of the rapture. When was it going to happen? And as I began to research and listen to other arguments, I learned that in Christianhood, in the church, there's people that don't believe in a rapture at all. There's others that believe that it's going to happen after the end of the tribulation. Still others at the midpoint, and there's a lot of people at the beginning. And I've been listening to these, I started listening to these other arguments, and I slowly found myself kind of drifting to maybe the midpoint, or maybe to the end. Maybe the rapture is going to happen at the end of the church and at the end of the tribulation. For years, I believed this. As I got a little older, I began to research things again. I began to research what it meant to suffer the wrath of God as opposed to just suffering regular tribulations. I began to study in the Greek behind a lot of the teachings on the rapture. I began listening to scholars and reading and diving in. And my position has now changed to the pre-tribulation rapture. And I'm going to share this with you. In this teaching on the rapture, we don't have time to go into all the various arguments. But I want to explain to you why I believe that the rapture is going to happen before the great tribulation begins. It's called the blessed hope. In the book of Titus, it mentions, I believe it's chapter 2, verse 3, that Titus mentions the blessed hope. Why is it called the blessed hope? Because we're out of here, man, before the tribulation starts. That should be a hope to everybody. At least it is to me. And I'm going to show you why I hope that you'll agree with me that it is. I held on to the belief of, well, how should I put this? Anyway, I held on to the belief that we're going to go through the tribulation for this reason. Why should we escape persecution and death and martyred? Why do we get to escape that when so many Christians around the world have to suffer through it? Even this morning, Christians are being persecuted and killed for their faith. Wouldn't it be selfish of me to think that God is going to save me from persecution, from martyrdom? That God would save me and my family? Who am I to pray for my family that we would be spared the tribulation when so many families are killed, even today, for their faith in Christ? It seemed like a logical argument, didn't it? Until I began to understand the wrath of God. The judgment, the great tribulation, is about the wrath of God poured out. It's not about general tribulation and general persecution. This is about the wrath of God poured out. We are not children of wrath. We are children of promise, children of hope. And I'm going to show you that here in just a moment. So for this message, I want to show you where the idea of the rapture occurs in our Bible. I want to show you a timetable for its occurrence. And then thirdly, I want to take up some of the arguments against rapture. I have some very good friends right now that we used to believe in the pre-trib rapture. I told you that I went through a season where I didn't. Now I'm back. Man, they stayed. Like, they're done. They adamantly say, show me in the Bible one verse that talks about the rapture, or the pre-tribulation rapture, I should say. I'm going to show you where that comes from. So the Apostle Paul, let's go ahead and jump into this morning. The Apostle Paul used the word harpazo to describe this event, as we'll see in just a minute. The word harpazo, do we have that mic up there on the screen? It'll help you to see it. The harpazo is used by Paul to describe an event that we'll see in a minute referred to as the rapture. And it means to be caught up or snatched up by force. When the Bible was translated to Latin, the word rapio replaced harpazo. but it still held the same idea. You see, the rapture is not a word found in the Bible, but the idea is. There's other ideas in the Bible that we kind of speak about that's not found, the word is not found in the Bible, like Trinity. Can anybody show me where the word Trinity is in the Bible? If you can't, we're not reading the same Bible. Or if you can, we're not reading the same Bible. How about the word responsibility? Ooh, there's a big Bible. There's a big Bible idea. Anybody find responsibility in there? How about accountability? Right? The Bible supports these ideas, but we don't find the word in the Bible. Rapture is not a word we find, but the idea we do find. This word harpazo doesn't mean rapture. The harpazo is the idea where you can see that we get the word rapture. The apostle Paul used the word harpazo. It means to be caught up or snatched up by fire. It was eventually changed into Latin, the rapio, as our Bibles were translated to Latin. And then as they were translated to English, the word rapio became the word rapture. So the idea, as we're going to see, the idea of a rapture is in the Bible. Turn into your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 through 17. That's right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 17. So this is what the Apostle Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, had to say about this event called the rapture. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is the most famous passage in the Bible from where we get our English word rapture. It's an action that we define by a word. But it's not the only place where we get where we have the idea of being caught up to God occurs. Really, if you think about it, it kind of sounds like science fiction, doesn't it? We all grew up watching Star Trek. When Captain Kirk would say to Scotty, "Beam me up," and we'd see this glow on everybody, and just and they would disappear. But we know that was the movies. This is real life. People don't get beamed up. People don't just disappear. But we're going to show that people actually do disappear. Flip over in your Bibles to the very beginning, to Genesis chapter 5. There are four, while you're turning there, there are four raptures of specific people clearly described in the Bible. These involve two in the Old Testament and two in the New Testament. These people are Enoch, Elijah, Philip, and Paul. We're going to look at Enoch first. Genesis chapter 5, verses 18 through 24. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So Enoch was the son of Jared, as we read in verses 18. And he became the father of Methuselah at age 65. And later he had sons and daughters. Living in the time of the early patriarchs of the church, he lived to the age of 365. Now, we got some old folks in the church. These people were serious old folks. When you start complaining about your bones hurting, "Yeah, but I'm the," hey, look, until you're 365 years old, I don't want to hear it. All right? So Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. The word used for "took him," when it says God took him, it has a lot of meanings. But the consensus is like plucking a grape. He was plucked. Hebrews 11:5 also notes that by faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God plucked him up, took him up. For he obtained a witness that before his being taken up, that he was pleasing to God. Note the final phrase. Before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Isn't that our purpose and the mission of the church? To please God? Enoch has long been believed to represent the church. He's a typology of the church. And it's interesting to note that before God declared judgment through Noah, Enoch was taken up. If he was not taken up, the mathematicians estimate that Enoch would have well been alive during the days of Noah's flood. But before the flood came, and what was the flood? The judgment. It was the wrath of God. Before the wrath of God was poured out, Enoch was taken up. And it's no coincidence that it occurs in our Bibles before the story of the great flood. I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to see that Enoch was a typology of the church taken up before the wrath of God was poured out. The second person, Elijah. Flip over to 2 Kings chapter 2. We're going to specifically look at verses 11 through 12. I'll give you just a second. 2 Kings is just past Genesis is about 6 or 7 books just past those. Verses 11 through 12. As they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. Let me give you a little context. Elijah knew that God was going to come and take him. He had been told that. However, Elijah did not know the time when it was going to be. He knew it was going to be on a specific day, but he didn't know really the hour when it was going to happen. And he had a protege with him that followed him around everywhere named Elisha. And so Elisha, knowing that God was going to take Elijah, began to follow him everywhere. Man, why are you following me? Elisha says, everybody knows that God is about to take you. I want to get a double portion of your blessing when he does. I want to take over and inherit your ministry. So I'm not going to let you leave my side until God comes and takes you. And sure enough, if you're familiar with the story, the chariots of fire, the horses came and they took Elijah off. And Elisha was sitting there, and the Bible says Elisha didn't see him anymore. No longer did he see him. Same thing's going to happen with the rapture of the church. The world is no longer going to see us anymore. Some of us, we're going to be, I don't want to jump ahead to this. So anyway, Elijah is a typology of the church, but he wasn't taken out to spare him from a judgment. He was taken out as a reward because he had followed what God told him to do. He was obedient and he received the blessing of that. Nevertheless, flesh and blood, he was taken out. He was taken out. What I really want you to see through these two examples of a rapture is that both of these guys were real. They were flesh and blood, just like you and me, and then God took them. In Elijah's case, he was expecting it to happen. We are expecting the rapture to happen one of these days. We don't know when. Verse 10 of that same, what we just read, it says, so he said, you have asked, when Elisha asked him, Elisha asked Elijah for the blessing. Elijah says, you've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken, and guess what? That word taken, what do you think it means? Yeah, it means it's what was used in Enoch's story. He was plucked. Elijah used the same. So look, when you see me plucked up, then you can have my ministry. But until then, try to keep 6 feet distance from me. All right? And wear your mask. You're freaking me out. I know it doesn't seem possible that we could disappear. But it will happen if you are one of Jesus' followers. Flip over to the New Testament, to Acts chapter 8, verse 39. Most are familiar with the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. After Philip baptized the eunuch, Philip was suddenly snatched away by God and carried to another location. The same word used here for carried away contains the root word harpazo, which we know in English is translated to rapture. There are two significant observations to be made concerning Philip's rapture. First, it took place by the Spirit of the Lord. And second, the passage notes that after the baptism, the eunuch no longer saw Philip. He was raptured to another place, as we will be raptured to another place. We will be raptured from the earthly realm to the heavenly realm. And if you're not familiar with the story of Philip and the eunuch, it's really an amazing story. God told Philip to go to a specific place. Philip obeyed. This eunuch came by. Philip began to evangelize, and then the eunuch wanted to be baptized. Philip baptized him, and right after it was done, Philip was snatched away, flesh and blood, just like you and me. The fourth person is the Apostle Paul. Paul experienced a rapture. Turning to Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It reads, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven." Paul is referring to himself, but telling the story as if it were another person. He did not want to sound boastful. And the word that he uses right here is the same word harpazo, means to caught up. It's the same word that he used with as he wrote this letter to the Thessalonians a few years before. It's the same word. Paul knows what it meant to be caught up to heaven. So did I explain to you this morning what the actual rapture is? I don't think I did this morning. I kind of jumped ahead in my notes. And before we finish here today, let me go back for just a second. The rapture is a future event that has been prophesied in Scripture that will happen to the church. One day we are just going about our business. We're in mid-sentence telling a story. We're sitting on the doctor's table waiting for an exam. We're in line at the grocery store. We're in the middle of cooking dinner, making some great pumpkin cookies to give to people. And in the twinkling of an eye, the twinkling of an eye is what the Bible calls it. Really, it's not even a blink. It's shorter than a blink. God comes and He takes His church. We're no longer here. The cars we are driving will careen off the road. We've read all the things that can happen. The doctor will come back in. You won't be sitting there anymore. Your wife will be cooking, or your husband cooking. You'll turn around for a second and say, "And by the way, I don't like..." Hopefully, if you're in here today, that's not going to be your experience. But there's going to be a lot of people to come to church on Sunday, because they're used to coming to church on Sunday. And guess what? There's going to be nobody here. And where'd everybody go? That's what the rapture of the church is. That is what we are expecting to happen any moment. All the prophetic signs have happened that need to be happened, that point towards that we are in the last days, have happened. Except for the signing of that peace covenant with the Antichrist in Israel. It is likely that the rapture, this event, happens before that does. Is everybody clear on what the rapture is when I mention the rapture now? It's the taking up of the church to be with Christ. This is the believer's itinerary after the rapture. The church will spend 7 years in heaven, with the highlight being the marriage of the Lamb, just before descending back to earth. with Jesus at his second coming. Revelation 19 depicts us on horses as the army of heaven accompanying Jesus to the battle of Armageddon. Now we're going to talk more about the rapture over the next couple weeks. We're just kind of getting into it. But there is no prophetic time clock for it to happen. Nothing that we're still watching for that has to happen. Believers for millennia have anticipated the rapture happening in their day at any moment. We're closer than ever. We're closer than ever. World events are shaping up and pointing to a time when God's wrath will be poured out on planet Earth. But we are not appointed to wrath. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, Paul says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, God's wrath is for the enemies of Christ. His wrath is not for those he loves. His wrath is not for the bride. His wrath is not for the children. His wrath is for the enemies. So when he pours out his wrath, we're not going to be here for it. Because the wrath is for his enemies. Now somebody may say, oh, he's talking about the wrath of hell on judgment day. I don't care what wrath you think he's talking about. We're not going to be involved in God's wrath. So it may be talking about hell, and that's fine. Thank you, Lord. But if we're talking about judgment being poured out for 7 years on earth, we're not part of that wrath either. Jesus Christ paid the penalty. He paid the penalty for the wrath that was due us. He is our blessed hope. Have I lost anybody this morning at all? We're going to close. We're going to close right here. There's a lot of information and we're just scratching the surface. Next week I want to show you some more places in the Bible, including looking at Matthew 24. You see, when you look at Matthew 24, as you read through it, you read, wait a minute. It says at the very end over near verse like 36 that Jesus comes back then and then we go up to meet him. I'm going to show you why it's kind of a misunderstanding on our part about that event. So we good? All right, let's pray.